Who are visiting with us and their families today. It's good to see some familiar faces that we haven't seen for a while, and good to see some new faces with us today as well. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer before we begin this morning's message. Father in heaven, we ask you to bless us now as we look at the subject of praying for our mothers and for ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to consider the things that are before us wisely and ask you, Lord, to bless them to our hearts. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you with thanksgiving this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In his great work, Thoughts on the Religious Experience, Archibald Alexander tells the story of an American serviceman who was a graduate of the U.S. Military Academy at West Point. The military has always been a place where a young person's faith is put on trial. New temptations present themselves, and more than one young soldier or sailor has broken his mother's heart by the worldliness that he or she has picked up while serving the country. It's also true that the military can be a cruel place for a professing Christian. Archibald Alexander observed that in his day, service personnel made some of the strongest and most outspoken Christians he knew. And this was because they either came to Christ as they were in the military, or they maintained their faith in the face of relentless ridicule and opposition. Something only those who were solid and genuine in their faith could endure. Now, when this officer who shared his story with Archibald Alexander began, he told about his parents and how they had presented him with a new Bible when he had gone off to West Point. And they urged him to read it often as he began his military career. And he tells us that, like most young men and women, out on their own for the first time, he put that Bible in a very special place in his trunk at the very bottom and kept it there. And during his 4 years at the military academy, he confessed that he probably opened that Bible not more than a dozen times, or rather half a dozen times, and only when nobody else was around and could see him. And so when he was in his room by himself, he'd open up his trunk, get out the Bible, look at it a little bit, put it back, and make sure it was secured away before anybody else came in the room. He makes it clear to his readers that he knew and believed the Bible to be true, and he was firmly convinced that it was the Word of God, and that even though many of the other soldiers around him mocked it and they dismissed the Bible as foolishness, he remained fearful of God and convinced of its truth, though no real Christian in his heart. When he went home on leave after his graduation, it was to a much different household than the one he left. When he came home, his father and his brother had both gone home to be with the Lord. And his mother was now a widow with two daughters and one son in the military. After a short stay, it was time for him, of course, to go back and to begin his service in earnest. And when he did, one of his sisters presented him with another Bible and inscribed that Bible with a prayer that God would make his word the rule of the young officer's conduct and the guide of his life. And touched by his sister's love and affection for him in this gift, he gave it the same honored treatment that he gave the Bible that his parents gave to him. He put it in the bottom of his trunk and covered it up and never looked at it. Buried it in his trunk and put it away. So much did he neglect the Word of God in his first few years of military service that somewhere along the line, he realized that he had lost both Bibles. They were just gone. He went to look for them in his trunk at some point, and they weren't there. And he didn't do anything about it. He just ignored the matter for several years. Meanwhile, his beliefs, and we can't call them his faith at this point, but his beliefs were attacked. They were argued against and ridiculed by friends and fellow soldiers. And yet he confesses that God remained gracious towards him because in the face of it all, he maintained his God-fearing beliefs. He still didn't believe himself to be a Christian, but he did believe that the word of God was true and he did fear God. After several years of active service and fighting for his country, he returned home and he visited his widowed mother, the woman who, he said, had nurtured me with a Christian's care and who had early instilled into me those religious principles and feelings which, by the grace of God, had never been entirely lost to me, and to which, under the same spiritual influence, I must attribute my having been kept from utterly falling away. I saw her again, exhibiting as before the chastening influences of the religion she professed, the same calm and resigned countenance, the same sweet smile of welcome, still showed the powerful influence of the Holy Spirit upon her heart. I thought I could see the workings of her feelings in my behalf, and I could not but imagine that in every look she gave me, she offered up a prayer on my account. He then adds, I may say I went away this time with better feelings than I ever did before. I had had by this time some experience of the world and had already thought of the nothingness of its pleasures. And besides, the calm, peaceful, and happy behavior of my mother made me anxious to become a partaker also of her faith. This was the beginning of the end of the struggles between knowing about God and embracing redeeming grace and knowing the peace that comes from salvation for this man. This is not to say that it was immediate or easy, but it was the start of the finish. The finish of a sentimental belief that was sort of attached to the memory of his mother, and the beginning of his own true Christian faith, which was anchored in the testimony of his mother. Now, this is just one of a thousand stories about the influence that a mother can have on her children for their spiritual welfare and blessing. The history of mankind is literally filled with them. And when recounting them, it's hard to know which one or ones to reference. You know, should it be the ones that have been noted because of the direct and lasting impact they had? And that's true with some mothers. This from the beginning. They have a powerful influence, and that influence bears fruit from infancy right up to maturity. Or is it the others, like this woman? The testimony and witness and faithfulness that doesn't bear fruit until long after the day-to-day influence has ended. Is the story more interesting when the mother's faith and prayers have an immediate influence and produce early fruit? Or when after years of prayers and tears, her witness is used by God to arrest and change a more mature but willful heart? I don't think there's an answer to that question. I don't know that one is better than the other. They're both examples of the influence that a Christian mother can have on her children. Now, as you're all very much aware, traditionally this is the day when we take time to thank God for our mothers and his great grace to us through their influence. And granted, it can become a distraction. And sadly, it often leads itself to the neglect of more important duties on the Lord's Day. Yet it still gives us an opportunity to focus on the matter of motherhood in a unique way. How important it can be when God, for his own glory, takes the planting and watering of a mother and determines to use it to bring forth a harvest to himself. This morning, then, I want to consider with you the matter of praying for your mother and for yourself. That is, praying for mom and me. And I have three things I'd like for you to consider on this subject. First of all, pray that your mother will always love God more than she loves you. Pray that your mother will always love God more than she loves you. Jesus said very plainly, children, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That doesn't mean, of course, that God doesn't want your mother to love you. On the contrary, he wants her to love you enough to put you in your proper place under her love for him. That's your proper place. A good mother's first love and respect is due to God. Matthew Poole says, and where we cannot show love to a child without failing in our duty to God or without sinning against him, we must always put God and our love for him first. And that's what you, as children, want to be praying for in regards to your mothers. That they'll always put God first. That they'll love him more than they love you. You can kind of think of it this way. God says to every mother and every child, love me first and best. Do you love me? Then keep my commandments. And among my commandments is this, children, honor your mothers. Do you see how it works? Honor me first. Look to me. Put me in first place. And then, putting me in first place, keep my commandments because you love me. And here's my commandment, that you honor your mother. And so by doing it as God commands, everything gets put in its order and the blessing comes upon the mother. The truth is, beloved, and it's a hard one to face, but we need to, mothers can be idolatrous when it comes to their children. And when they become idolatrous in regards to their children, they can't serve either their children or their God rightly. In fact, when a mother lets her love for a child supersede her love for God, she does the child and herself a grave disservice. First of all, because the mother who idolizes her child begs God to break her relationship with that child. When she puts that child between herself and God, she begs God by that act to break that relationship. The Lord promises that he will not tolerate idolatry in those he loves and in those who love him. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 4 through 6, the Lord says, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. The Lord's warning Israel there that when you enter into idolatry, because you're my people, I am going to seize your heart. I'm going to grab it and bring it to myself. And if you allow something to enter into that place in your heart, to fill that place in your heart which belongs to God, even if it's your own child, you're begging him to act, to seize your heart and to bring it back to him. If he chooses not to break that relationship, it's likely that he'll allow that relationship to become a burden or a heartache. You're going to worship your child? Well, then I will let that child become a burden to you because you're putting him in the place of me, your God. Eli put everything in jeopardy. His life, the nation, and his own sons. And God told him why. You put everything in jeopardy because you honored your sons more than me. And because you gave them that first place and you served them before me, you put everything in danger. If you want the best relationship with your mother possible, then you pray every day that she'll always love your Savior more than she loves you. In Psalm 37, verses 4 through 6, we read, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. You delight in him, and he'll see that you have the love of your mother or the love of your children." Secondly, the mother who idolizes her child teaches that child to think more highly of his or herself than he or she ought to think, tempting the child to make an idol of him or herself. When a mother teaches a child by implication or directly that he or she is more important than God, more important than his worship, more important than his service, more important than his love, more important than his law, she tempts that child to put him or herself first in his or her own mind. A dangerous thing for a child who is born with a fallen nature inclined to the worship of self to begin with. It's a dangerous thing. If that child is truly a covenant child, what will be required to wean him or her from that self-love if it's pandered to and encouraged by a doting mother? It's hard enough to start with. If a mother adds to the burden, what will be required? Paul said in Galatians 6, "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And Paul's talking about the natural pride that exists in the heart of man. If a mother encourages that natural pride, she's allowing or encouraging a child to deceive himself or herself. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than of him." Don't misunderstand children. And don't misunderstand parents. I know that children need encouragement and support, but they do not need to be idolized. You need your mother's love, children. The love which only a mother can give. But your safety and welfare requires that it be subordinated to and directed by her love for God first. Knowing how much she loves you and how dangerous it is for you to love yourself too much, pray that she'll always love him more. And thirdly, the mother who idolizes her child also tempts the child to make an idol out of her, taking to herself that regard which rightly belongs to God alone. It's a blessed thing for a mother to know that her children love her. But if she encourages them to love her above their God and their Savior, she puts their very lives in jeopardy. If God says your child has a problem with sin that you have to attend to, and you take the view as a mother, "My child never sins," there's a conflict there, isn't there? And you put the life of that child in jeopardy by impressing them with the fact that they never sin. I've told this story before. I was teaching a kindergarten class in a Christian school. And as I was teaching the class, I noticed a little girl go up and kick another boy right in the shins as hard as she possibly could, with no provocation. So I, of course, observed it. I took her after class, and I told her that she's going to have to stay after school for what she did. So I kept her after school and talked to her, gave her the principal's lecture. I was the principal as well as substitute teacher at that point, and sent her home. Went back to my office. I wasn't in my office very long before I got a phone call from the mother. She wanted me to apologize for keeping her child after school. And I said, well, why am I apologizing? And she said, well, because she didn't do anything wrong. And I said, well, no, actually, I saw her kick a boy without any provocation. And so she went and asked her daughter, and her daughter said, no, I didn't. And the mother came back and said, no, she says she didn't do that. And I said, well, I saw her. And the mother said, well, I'm sorry, but my daughter never lies. And what's the implication? So who must be the liar? Me. You must be lying because my daughter never lies. She doesn't do that. That kind of thing doesn't do a child any good. It doesn't help them. Mothers would naturally and beautifully give their lives for their children. But the reality is, and it's something you just have to face, a mother is seldom in that situation in the world. Most mothers go through their lives wishing they could bear this or that for their children. Endure the sorrow, bear the heartache, the trial, or the loss. But you who are experienced mothers, how often can you do that? You can't, can you? You want to. You want to because you love them, but you can't. And children, never ever is your mother in that position in the world to come. There's only one who can give his life for you, and that's Jesus. And he should have your first and highest affection. Affections are, as one put it, the truest pulse of the soul. They tell you what the heart and mind are really attached to. And a mother's affection towards Christ is a sure indicator of his affection for her. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus makes it plain and clear. Can the mother who puts her love for her child before her love for her Savior in whatever form or shape be worthy of him? Jesus says no. So pray, children, that your mother will always love the Savior more than she loves you. For her, it's the best way to ensure her love to you and your love to her. If we can change the order in Proverbs 31, in verse 30, as we read a few moments ago, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And who is it that the proverb tells us praises such a woman? Well, it's her children that rise up and call her blessed, along with their husband. Now, secondly, as far as a prayer request, pray that God will fill your mother with faith and wisdom. Now, this is vital for you, for your overall welfare, because the book of Proverbs repeats the admonition or the command that you children should obey and honor your mothers. Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. The law which she gives to you, the training and instruction that she provides, you want to be full of godly wisdom and teaching, the best to equip you for life and eternity. And I wish that I could tell you, and I'm not a mother, I am a father, and I can say this about fathers too. So maybe just to make it a little less pointed, I'll say mothers and fathers. I wish I could tell you that mothers and fathers, by virtue of their office, are naturally wise and prudent. I wish I could tell you that just by becoming a mother or becoming a father, you suddenly become profoundly wise and really deep in your prudent thoughts, holy in your judgment, and godly in all your instruction, both by example and precept. My son's here this morning, so I can ask him. Did you find that to be true, Andrew? He's shaking his head no. Thanks for your honesty. It's good for him because he's a father too now. The truth is, we are only as wise and as holy and as prudent as God and his grace makes us. So that's why you as children want to be praying for the wisdom and the prudence of your mothers, because they're only going to be as wise as God makes them, and they're the ones who are teaching you, instructing you. They're the ones God has commanded you to give attention to. One of the most infamous mothers in the Bible is Athaliah, the mother of King Ahaziah. He was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. 1 year. And the main reason was because his mother advised him to do wickedly. They had 1 year reign, and that was all that could be tolerated, because behind him was a mother who at 42 was advising him on how he ought to behave and what he ought to do. And everything she was teaching him was wrong and contrary to God's word and more in line with Ahab than with the kingdom of Judea. And so his reign was short because of the bad advice of his mother. You want your mother to put you on the right path with all her teaching and instruction, and she can only do that if she walks closely with the Lord. There's a true story that comes down to us from a chaplain who was called to the bedside of a dying soldier. And the chaplain was sure that the wounded man was going to ask him to pray for his soul. It was obvious that he was dying, and he knew, the chaplain, as he was walking into the hospital room, this fellow's going to ask me to pray for his soul. And he drew up close to the young man, and he expected that man to ask him to kneel down and pray for him, but he was shocked by the young man's request. The dying man said, "Chaplain, would you kneel and thank God for my godly mother? It's because she pointed me to Christ and his death at Calvary for my sins that I can now die in peace. She taught and lived the gospel every day, and now I can die knowing the Savior is mine. Please thank God with me for her." What a blessed last request from a dying man. Not help prepare me. I'm prepared. Why am I prepared? My mother prepared me. So of all the things I'm thankful for, as I see my life ebbing away, I'm thankful for that woman. The chaplain, thank God with me for her. You see, the soldier didn't need a chaplain to die because he had a mother who walked with God. It's important, too, that you pray that your mother be filled with faith, because every mother fails in some way, in some time, in her efforts to serve God faithfully and you lovingly. Every mother does. And for those moments, she needs the comfort and encouragement of a Savior. She needs to be able to look at that moment of weakness and frailty where she's come short of what was expected and be able to say, "Lord, I have to rest this in you. I have to pray that through Christ's blood I'll be forgiven for this moment of short-sightedness, this moment of sin, this bad example that I've set." Whatever it is, she needs to be able to come to Christ. She needs to be able to come for her encouragement to one who, when she confesses her sin, promises to forgive her sin. And by his grace and mercy, to counteract those mistakes and those sins and work them together for the good of you both. She has to have faith to be able to pray like that. She has to have a trust in God to be able to have that kind of confidence. "Yes, I've erred. I've come short. But Lord, I'm looking to you to forgive me and now to work this together for the good of my child and for myself. You want to be praying every day that your mom will walk very close in faith to the Savior and that he will fill her with wisdom, the wisdom that you need. And then lastly, pray for a godly love for your mom. You were born into the world naturally loving yourself more than your God or your mother. And unless that changes, it can produce real problems for both you and her. In Proverbs 20:20, we read, "Whoever curses or shows contempt his father or his mother, to his mother or father, his lamp shall be put out in deep darkness." It may seem strange to suggest that a child loves itself by nature more than his mom. But if you doubt that's true, just think of the babies you know and observe. When mom's not there doing what the baby wants, is the baby thinking, "Oh, I love mom so much, I wish she'd give me attention"? Is that what the baby's thinking? "I love her so much, I wish she'd just pay attention to me." Or is the baby thinking, "I want this and I want it now, mom, pay attention to me"? Which is it? Moms, which is it? You know, right? It's not really because they just want to be with you. That's not it. What they want is for self. Do they mind keeping their mothers up all night tending to them? Does a baby or a toddler, for that matter, ever look at his or her mother when she's all worn out in the middle of the night and say, "Oh, I better not bother mommy now. She's all worn out from taking care of me all day"? Does that happen? No. It's all evidence of that self-love that has to be broken. We don't expect them to do that, do we? But when a child gets a little older, or even a lot older, and he or she continues to ignore the needs and the wear and the tear that he or she is exacting from his or her mom, it becomes a matter of obvious selfishness, and it can quickly deteriorate into sinful willfulness. A self-centered breaking of the fifth commandment. The sort of biblical love that we as sons and daughters need to pray for is one that, under God, shows the proper respect and regard for the woman God uses to mother us. Now, with this thought, I want to close. One of the most touching scenes in the biblical record has to do with the mother. Her son and her stepson. And it demonstrates the affections involved between mothers and their children, and the fact that they have as much to do with grace as anything else. The mother is Mary. Her son is Jesus. And he's dying on the cross. And he looks down from the cross and he sees his mother obviously distraught. The stepson is John, who at that moment has no special relationship, no organic relationship with Mary at all, except that they're fellow believers. But that changes when Jesus, the Lord of both, commands them to adopt each other. And that's what he does. He says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son. He's your son now. Look on him as your son. Love him as your son. Rely on him as your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. I doubt that there's anyone here who has any doubt about what that meant in both how it directed their thoughts and how it directed their actions towards one another from that day forward. And that same God has done this for every one of you. It has different implications for each of us because circumstances and situations change. But let me put it simply. Wherever and however God has appointed the love of a mother toward you, you should pray that you would be able to meet it with the sort of love that God commands of you. A love filled with thanks to God for that love of a mother. A love filled with respect for that woman who loves you as a mother. And a love filled with true affection. Proverbs 23 says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." So, three prayer requests. Pray that your mother will never love you more than she loves God. Pray that your mother will be filled with faith and trust in God. And pray that you'll have a godly love for your mother that becomes the woman who loves you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to consider these things this morning. And we ask you now, by your grace, to bless them to our hearts. We pray, Father, that these requests will be in the heart of every child here, the oldest of us and the youngest of us. And Lord, we'll be praying for our mother's love for you, for our mother's faith, and for our love for her, looking to you to bless her and to equip us. And we thank you, Father, that there's a Redeemer, that where we come short, where we fall away, we have a place we can go to find forgiveness and to appeal to your grace to heal and restore and turn that which by sin would be ruined into life and help and blessing. We thank you, Lord, for every blessing. But this morning we particularly thank you for those blessings that come to us because you have chosen to love us with a mother's love through our mothers. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.